Let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the lesson. Thank you for your word. We just ask for concentration today. Ask for the distractions to ask that you keep those away from us and that we only stay focused on what's in the message. We thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so got a good little long break, I think. Feels like it anyways. So we were talking about Philippians, the end of Philippians 4:13, and I think it had a little more to say than I thought it did, but sometimes that works out like that. But the point about the verse here is that the contentment that Paul has been referring to is much more not only powerful, but also lasting. And remember, that was the sufficiency part of this. And so as we move forward, we need to keep that in our mind, because that really is a big part of the book of Philippians. It has to do with joy. Remember, that's the kind of the subject of the book is joy. I think the word was found 13 times between joy and rejoicing. And that's a soul issue. That's not a what we have or what we don't have issue. Joy and happiness are only found in your soul. And that's where contentment really is. So, you know, when we find ourselves discontent, or when we find ourselves maybe worried or stressed out, always go back to the spiritual. Go back to the spiritual, because that's always a spiritual issue, and we just need to cue in on it so we know where the solutions are. And that's kind of what Paul was talking about. Because we're definitely, even though we may sometimes feel like we are the victims, we're not the victims. Because remember, we've been provided too much to be a victim. We have. And I know we get in those places sometimes in our lives where we, you know, circumstance, everything's coming down on us, and we can kind of get in this victim mentality, and we just can't do that, because what we've been given says otherwise, and that's where we need to focus. It tells us otherwise, and if we're not focused there, we will go off into that other place where we don't want to be in our lives. So focus on the things that last, focus on the things that count, which is everything that we've been talking about and Paul has here been talking about, which we have in Christ. And that's another kind of a theme, I think, is, well, we studied in Christ in Ephesians, and Paul is very familiar with what that offers, what's available in Christ. So if we wanted to talk about bad circumstances, we could... Or you know, someone that could have easily had the victim mentality, it's Jesus Christ. He was put in horrible circumstances at times of his life. And so we can also, you know, kind of compare what we have in comparison to what he went through just for us. And he was here just for that purpose, just to come and to die. And if he would have got his eyes on the circumstances or on the physical, he wouldn't have completed the mission. And the mission was our salvation, as you well know. So it kind of, you know, I know we're not here to die on a cross, but at the same time, we're here to fulfill or complete our role, our duty as Christian believers in this world. And part of that means we must be successful. And so to be successful, we have to make a decision to focus on the mission. If you're not focused on the mission, which is God and His Word, and that clearly comes to fruition in your life, if we're not focused on that, then we can't be successful. We can't do it. It's impossible. So, And that's what Jesus Christ did. He focused and he was successful. I'm switching slides and you can't see them, but that's okay. So, although they are helpful, I wanted to mention the word dwell here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. If you remember, I read this verse last time and I never really talked about this word dwell. And where the word is, if you remember, it says, "For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And that's an important word that I kind of bypassed. And I promise I'm getting to giving. I just hadn't got there yet. Actually, I think this all goes along with it in a way. The word dwell here, that was for 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. The word dwell here means to use a place for lodging, to take up quarters, to settle upon, to become influential over, or come to dwell upon an area by or as if by setting up a tent over it. So the verse said, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So this is bringing up an important point, that Christ dwells in you, sets up shop, sets his tent up. That's what the word referring to, a place for lodging, take up quarters, to settle upon. And, you know, as I was looking at this, it's definitely not a secret that God wants to be with his people. There is no secret about that. I mean, we can see that all the way from Adam and Eve to today, and even in the future, when we think about the millennium and eternity and everything. God wants to be with his people. And you can see that in the age of Israel. Remember where Jesus indwelt certain sacred buildings, like the tabernacle and then the Holy of Holies. And then he was also dwelled in temples, Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 7:1-3, and then Zerubbabel's temple in Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord also appeared to Old Testament believers, and he appeared in other objects like clouds, a pillar of fire, a burning bush. So you can see how he's always making himself available. He's making himself, it's a closeness. It's a closeness with us, with his people. And I don't think that's changed, except that he's getting closer, it feels like. Because then we come to the dispensation of the hypostatic union, and that's where Christ actually comes to being. He's a human being, and he's with us. Not us personally, but he's with the human race. So first he shows himself, and then as he comes, he's born on this earth, and then he's physically with the people. And you know, that keeps going, and then Jesus prophesied of the indwelling of himself in us in John 14:19-20. So the indwelling of Christ is part of what we call the mystery doctrine, or actually the word calls it the mystery, in the church age. And you can hear that in Colossians 1:26-27. And what I'm referring to is, and why I want to bring this up, is because it's unique. This is the time that Christ is indwelling believers, actually the Trinity, here we're referring to Jesus Christ. And that's a doctrine that is applicable to us in the church age. So let me read that. Colossians 1:26-27, it says, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So there it is again. And then you have verses like 2 Corinthians 16:16. That say we are a temple of the living God. So he went from, he dwelled on the earth, then he dwelled physically. He physically appeared, and now he's in you. So he's getting closer and closer. I don't think he can get any closer. He's in us dwelling. And I think that's pretty neat. So he's as close as he can get. So I would say that God definitely wants a close, intimate relationship with his people. This age is very unique. The church age is unique. We don't have an altar. I don't have a big knife. I do at home, but I don't here. And we don't sacrifice animals. We're in a different dispensation, and God deals with us differently. And one of those ways is that he indwells or dwells in you. And that's, I think, important. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, is referring to the Holy Spirit. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." That's a good verse because it reminds us that, you know, we really aren't our own. We don't belong. We think we own ourselves. It's like, you know, you go in the military, you're owned in a sense. That's what they tell you anyways. But the reality is just the opposite. But you know what I mean here. We are not our own because we have been purchased. We've been bought with a price. And then there's the command to glorify God in your body. So we obviously have a part to play in this. God is as close as he can get, but there comes a point where we can't just be happy about what God is doing in our lives and just it stops there. There's a point to all this. We just have to make a decision to continually allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life, and also it said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So in order to allow these things to, God gives us so many things, but if we don't make a conscious decision to allow him access into our lives, we kind of cut him off in a way. We have to allow these things. And part of the allowance means it takes a free will decision to come to a point in our lives that we see what it says in the scripture. And then we toss that around in our head and we come to the decision that we say, okay, I want to allow the word because I believe what it says to be real in my life. And I think this is a big part of that, because part of having your body as a temple means that it must be cleansed. Our body must be cleansed from time to time. We know that. And I don't mean with, a detox. I mean with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be cleansed. And that's what verses like walking by means of the Spirit are referring to in Galatians 5:25. Usually the context around these verses is sin. And there's a very important reason for that. Is because you can also not walk by means of the Holy Spirit. You can walk in the flesh. And so that's why the context in Galatians here, if you go back to verse 18, is a command to flee immorality. And then there's the second command that I just read to you, glorify God in your body. See, there's a contrast. Flee immorality, glorify God in your body. So, and that, you know, this is kind of a different area, but it does go into play in what we're about to get into with giving. Because we're going to be talking about a word that you've all heard. It's agathos. It means good. And it's good in an absolute sense. And everybody wants to do good. They want to know what's good. They want to be able to function under God's plan and have this good. But there's a good that we can all do that isn't in accordance with God's plan. And that's one of the things that I wanted to bring up in this giving aspect here. So here we are to Philippians 4:14, and I'll change the slide for you. It says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." So most translations say nevertheless, start with nevertheless. Some use yet or even so. They make sense. These words are conjunctions, as you can hear, and they're markers of something to consider that is usually a change of subject matter. And that's kind of what's happening. Nevertheless, I've been talking about this, and I'm leading you up here, and then Paul's kind of changing into subjects. But he's not really changing. He's going back to something that he referred to previously. So he's just kind of, he took a detour like I do all the time. Go off on a subject and then come back. He did the same thing. So see, it's not all that bad if Paul's doing it. So he's going back to what he started in verse 10, which is the Philippians. He's thankful for the Philippians' concern and what they have done to support him. And of course, he appreciates that. And that's what he kind of started talking about in verse 10. He's kind of going back to that now. So let's look at the word share. Remember, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. The word share, it means, of course, here it's a compound word. It has the word with in it, and then it has the word fellowship, or to share with it, to share with, literally. It means to participate or share with, or to have fellowship with. And I think the best way to define this here is that Paul is saying the Philippians participated with him during the time of his adversity. And that included many things. He said in his affliction, which we'll look at, but when you support someone as they're in affliction, that includes financial support, logistical support, whether it be supplying them with anything they might need as far as supplies, food, any of those things. In the context, we're referring to financially, but he adds another modifier here that's describing the type of participation. He says, you probably all missed this word. He says, nevertheless, you have done well. He did well. It's a tiny word, but it's an important word too, because he says, you have done well. And this is the word, or one of the words, that's kind of introducing us to this subject. The word well here is kalos, and it means nobly, honorably, correct and rightly, and it pertains, listen to this, pertains to meeting a relatively high standard of excellence or expectation. Means appropriately, something done in a right way. So when he says, you've done well to share with me, there's a lot going into that that has to do with meeting a high standard of expectation, something that is done correctly, something that is done, and of course, we're speaking something that's in the Word, so we have to be talking about divine standards, God's standards. It's got to be done right. So the fact that they gave rightly, they shared, they supported Paul rightly or correctly, points directly to, not necessarily to the Philippians, but it points to the cause of what they were supporting. And that is what the focus point should always be. How many times have you heard it's not about the man, it's about the message? And I'll say the same thing, and I think this word relates exactly to that subject, because this is referring to something that the Philippians wanted to support that didn't necessarily have anything to do with Paul. It could have been anybody. It had to do with what where he was focused. What was he concentrating on, and what was he teaching and preaching in the world at that time? Remember, he was preaching a certain kind of gospel. And that's what he mentioned earlier in the book of the Philippians. And for some reason, from the moment they heard that, because when they first heard him preach that gospel, they began to support him. They knew right away, because they latched on. And what that principle is what, at least we know from Paul, is a free grace principle of salvation. And that's what he was preaching. And that's why they can justify between themselves and God to support, to share with Paul in his affliction, because they were meeting the highest level of standard when it comes to the grace of God and the freeness of salvation. So this is an important word, but it was also to Paul's purpose. Everything goes together, right? His mission. And, of course, what we just mentioned is free grace stance on salvation. So, remember what Paul was appointed for in Philippians 1:16, the defense of the gospel. There's a lot that goes in the defense of the gospel, and one of those things is having the right gospel you're defending. Believe it or not, there's a lot of apologetists out there that are defending a salvation that is not free, that is not based off of what Christ did on the cross, and has something to do with what you can contribute to your salvation. There's people defending this view. So part of Paul's point of view and part of his mission was to defend this free grace salvation. And that just means what God offered us. One of Satan's jobs, I think one of the ones that he enjoys doing, is to promote doing something, is to promote that we must do something for salvation outside of believe in Jesus Christ. So, or maybe that believing in Christ just isn't enough. And I've said that before, but you know, as I don't know how many chaplains we have in America, but if I was defending that there was faith plus something when it came to salvation, remember, we're talking about people that are dying. What are you telling them to do outside of believing and dying that can get them into heaven? That's the question. So see, you can actually detour someone just by defending the wrong salvation. Because if the Bible doesn't require anything outside of faith, and I'm not talking about what God desires and all the commands that He gives us to live, we are supposed to live the Christian way of life. That is what we are commanded and supposed to do. We get disciplined if we don't. We know we all have repercussions for these things. But when it comes to being entered into the family of God, it's got nothing to do with us except believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. Your responsibility comes after that point. So, this just shows us that whoever we support financially, this is what it reminded me of, because this is what the Philippians are doing. Remember the word right. It should be something done that's right, meeting a high level of expectations. If you are supporting something, you want to make sure it's right. You want to make sure it's honorable. You want to make sure it is coinciding with what the Word of God is saying as you believe in, as you are dedicated to. That's what you want to support. And to me, and I think you, there is only one expectation which is clearly laid out for us in the Bible. That's what we have. That's what we have here. So that means doctrinally aligned, and especially and most importantly, preaching the correct gospel that is not based on any works man can contribute to salvation. So, supporting and sharing in the affliction of any ministry when these things are in agreement with God's Word is honorable. It is honorable. I don't care who you support or where they are. If you're supporting a just cause, that's honorable. Because what you're focused on is, are they meeting that expectation? Are they meeting the expectation? Because remember, there's thousands and thousands of missions, missionaries, and people to give money to. There could be millions. There probably is. And we have to be very careful on who we give our money to. We have to make sure it aligns with what Paul is referring to, how the Philippians gave in a well. And I don't think that word does the Greek word any justice. In a way that meets the highest expectations. I realize that missions or missionaries aren't going to line up with us perfectly doctrinally. I realize that. But the biggest point that we need to focus on is salvation. Salvation. That's the biggest point we need to focus. If you're not focused on a free grace, and I mean absolutely free, I don't mean a couple pennies in your pocket. Free. Because God offered it to us that way. We don't want to support anything else. So, supporting and sharing in the affliction here is important. And it's in agreement with God's word. You know, we could support, there's a lot of reasons to support missions. There's a lot. There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons why churches support missions. There's a lot of missions. There's a lot of purposes that they stand for. There's a lot of doctrines they believe in. There's just a lot to take into account. We can support them because they're in a faraway place. We could even because they may have a need. And guess what? All missions have a need. Or they can have a need. If your contributions and support are going to the right and correct cause, then we are the ones responsible to make sure that happens. We, as I mean church staff and pastor, ultimately it falls on me. They can just walk away if they wanted to. It falls on me. So I have to make sure, and it's very hard to do that, as y'all know. When you have missionaries that you receive letters from and you research things and you find things online, sometimes you find doctrinal statements. That's awesome. But some things you can't find and you can't look into, and you have to make a decision, which we just did on one particular one. But it all goes back to the same reason, and what I'm referring to is that we have to make sure these things are right and correct. And part of that means that you, as a congregation, have to have enough discernment to see what is right. We don't just support just to support. We don't just support because there's a need. We don't just support because there's maybe something happening where they need a new building. If you're preaching an incorrect gospel on a religion that has nothing to do with what you're learning, God will support who He needs to support, and He will take away from whom He needs to take away. So we need to remember that we are on a mission. We do have a purpose, and we need to try to stay aligned with that mission, because when we get too far off, then guess what? You're not only supporting that cause that has detoured from the Word of God, but you're giving them money. So we got to watch it. We just have to be careful. All I wanted to mention on that. So, we're referring to God's standards. This is the word. So, none of these things I mentioned, and, you know, even though they may be far away, we may even have a good relationship with some of these missions. We may have a good relationship with some of these missions. Keep that in mind. Relationship and distance and circumstance don't supersede the Word of God. They can't. They can't do it. As much as I love someone or I care about them, cannot supersede the Word. It just can't. I don't know how to tell you that, except it just can't. You see what I mean? Because there's someone that is there to support, that God will show us and lead us to, that is in alignment with your position in salvation. Guaranteed. That's how God works. That's just how it works. So, see, talk about getting sidetracked. But this is the kind of the giving that Paul was experienced through the Philippians. So they shared in his affliction. The word means trouble that inflicts stress. Can also mean an inward distress that is brought on by outward circumstances. So, and here we are, not much time left, and now we're to the verse that I told you we're going to get to. Philippians 4:15. It says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Here's our giving. We've been waiting on giving. Here it is. The word is dosis. It means this is an act of giving a gift. And the word here emphasizes the intention that motivates the giving. Not the gift, or not the giving, or not what they give, not the people. It's what's inside. We're talking about a motivation. What's motivating them to give? That's the question. Not the fact that they are giving. What's the motivation? James 1:17 is the passage that uses this word, and it's the only other passage in Scripture that uses this word. So obviously I'm going to mention it here because it does relate to what we're talking about. James 1:17. Every good thing given, there's our word. Every good thing given, keep that in mind, it's got to be good. And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay. So this verse and others are why we can look at our bulletin and read the policy of giving, which was thankfully in place long before I got here. Long before I got here. And I just wanted to go through that because that what we have in the bulletin is rooted in Scripture. And you will never hear me preaching a sermon on telling you to give me anything. It's always going to be based on the Word of God and what's in your soul. Each one of us give as accordance with what's in your soul. And if it's not based off of free gift, grace giving, well then don't give it. I wouldn't recommend giving it. We don't want it. Pat's going to kill me for saying that. But I'll just continue to say it. It's got to be rightly motivated before you give. Otherwise, it's not worth giving. Because remember, when we give, it has to do with the attitude between us and God. It really has nothing to do with the physical. It has nothing to do with maybe even who you're giving to or the person giving. It has to do with what's in your soul. That's it. So, first of all, the policy says giving is a commemoration of the grace of God. Wonder how long that's been in there. Give. We've read it for a while. I have since I got here. Y'all probably read it for years. Giving is a commemoration of the grace of God. So commemoration means the act of honoring the memory of or serving as a memorial to someone or something. We're talking about a soul attitude here. Isn't that what we do in the worship of God? Commemorate. We honor and serve. All giving is another part of worship. That's all it is. It's a form of worship within your soul that recognizes certain things. And I think this only happens from coming from an understanding of what God has given us. If we don't understand that, we cannot properly give. We can't do it. So, it's a form of worship that originates from your soul. So, this includes thankfulness. And then it's an understanding of what the next phrase says. In the bulletin, our Lord is the real owner of all our possessions. Isn't that what James 1:17 said? It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. From above. See, you just thought it was yours. It's not really yours. It's not mine. It's not ours. Now, it might take you a while to understand that, but that's just the truth. But there's something that's included in this verse that we can't afford to overlook. It says, every good thing given. Of course, there's multiple words for good in the Greek, but God in His grace has given us one here that we need to look at. The word is agathos. This is one I mentioned earlier. This is the absolute good, also known as divine good, we call it. And all that means is it's a good that's acceptable to God. Why is that important? Because there's a lot of good in this world. But is it really good between us and God? That's the point. See, this is a hard message to get across, because we can look at a good thing and say that was good. And it may have been good between people. But was it good between the person's soul and God? That's what this word is referring to. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because there is an entire system of good deeds that are being done by Christians that are actually dead works. And we fall into this from time. None of us are immune to this. We can fall into this wrongly motivated giving that can be a dead work. That's why we don't want to fall into that. We need to bring this up now so we don't fall into this. So we have to make sure if we do give, it must stand up to the perfect standards of God. Perfect. That's how God operates, right? Even though we're sinners, we can still jump in His plan and live in His plan and live in however what He provides us through the perfection of the Holy Spirit. That's how this is working, as we'll see. So, I don't need to tell you this, but Christians are capable of many good deeds that fall outside the parameters of God's standards. Okay? And remember, just because it appears to be good on the outside may not have anything to do with being good on the inside, in the absolute sense of what we're talking about. But obviously, we can't determine that. The only person that can determine that is God. So that's to do with our thought process, our motivation, what's in your soul. But we do have Scripture, thankfully, that tells us exactly how we can be prepared for every good work. We do. And that's our same word. And we have to cue in on this, because if we're going to do every good deed or every good work, giving falls into that good. It must. So, there's the connection. That's the agathos connection. And it should be obvious to you that, when we're talking about the spiritual life, all these things that God is glorified in, think about this, must include God Himself. If you are going to live the spiritual life, it has to include God. It has to. And that means in performing deeds as well. Good deeds, legitimately deeds that look good, must be done in the power of God Himself to align with His perfect standards. Because all I have to offer and all you have to offer is dead works outside of God. That's all we have to offer. That might be hard to convince you of, but that's how we were all born into this earth, with a sin nature, unfortunately. So we have to have God's intervention in order to glorify God. I feel like y'all are giving me the 1,000-yard stare here. So, you know this. That's our status on this earth. We can't all of a sudden become good and acceptable to God by what we do. That's what we're talking about. We can't become good by our actions. Can't happen. There's a lot of people that live that way, But it can't happen. Remember, I just said it takes God's intervention. In other words, the Holy Spirit. Christ indwelling in you. We're talking about divine things here. We are born into this world, remember, with a body and a soul, minus spirit. That doesn't come until you're what? Born again. Regenerated. That's when you have a spirit, human spirit. Now you're capable of locking into the spiritual things. So, so it's no different with the fruits of the Spirit. How many times have we heard that verse? But I can't tell you how many people, it's a lot, that assume they can produce the fruits of the Spirit minus the Holy Spirit. We do that too. Think about it. And why that's such a big deal is because we are not immune to functioning in the same way. Minus the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called carnality. Scripture calls it walking in darkness. I wanted to read Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, there's two sets of these. There's ones that I think I can produce on my own, and there's divine versions of these. Every single one of these. Believe it or not. Look around you. Look at the world. How many people think they can have love without God? All of them that are outside the plan of God. How about joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these things? There's a counterfeit version that I can create. And there's a version that God gives us only through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What about self-control? We can't do it on our own. Can't do it on our own. It requires outside intervention, is what it requires. So there's a divine version and a human version of every one of these things. And how can I say that? Well, we experience that sometimes on our own when we seek happiness in all the wrong places. That's a good example of that. That's not God's happiness. That's your version of obtaining it. It's a counterfeit version. What about an unbeliever? An unbeliever can supposedly have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not this version, they can't. Can't do it. It's impossible. Because these are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what they are. A fake is a fake, and even if it may appear real, it's a fake. So something done in the power of the flesh is only capable of what the flesh is capable of. So keep going. So we can easily assume these things too, as you all know. Of course, there are some that think just because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit that's an end-all. But that's simply a failure to recognize the filling versus the indwelling in the Scripture. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That means, guess what? You can be not filled with the Spirit. There's a point to this. So let's keep reading Galatians 5. It says, against such things there is no law. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Here's the verse that's most important. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Well, that's not a big deal until you realize that there's a word here in the verb walking. That means walking is not a guarantee. Walking is in the subjunctive mood here. You live by the Spirit because you're indwelled by the Spirit, but you're not necessarily walking by the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the filling. And yes, every single bit of this has to do with giving. And I hope you're keeping track of this all, because all of this is all going to make sense when we get to the actual gift from your soul. Because it's actually empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not by us or what we desire. It's motivated by the Holy Spirit. So, this is no guarantee is what this requires. It requires your volition to walk by the Spirit. See, I have to explain these things. I can't bypass them. I can't go around them. And sometimes you can't even find them in one nice and pretty verse altogether. You've got to correlate verses. You have to look at other verses. You have to look at other words. You have to look at pastors that have come before you. And look at these things. And if I bypass the subjunctive mood of walking in the Spirit, I could say, hey, this always happens. This is something that you don't even need to think about. But it is. It's something that we desperately need to think about. Because if we are going to walk in the Spirit, what did I tell you earlier? That's usually in the context? Sin. Sin is usually in the context of walking in the Spirit, and this is no different. Right here. We just have to back up to verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So there you go. There's an explanation of why it might not happen. That's understandable. I can understand that. I am born in the flesh, and I oppose the divine and everything that God offers me before that point. Even now, we still have a sin nature, and we still rebel as believers. So we can understand that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit at times. And the Spirit against the flesh. So walking by the Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. And the same as being influenced by the Spirit. And also the same as what we call being in fellowship. See, sometimes there's just some confusion, because we use terms that can kind of confuse the message. But see how all these are the same, really. Walking in the light, walking with the influencing ministry of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, being in fellowship. So, and yes, we're still talking about giving, because I mentioned I would give you a verse that tells us just how we can give by means of divine good, which goes right along with what we've been discussing. And I want to read you this verse, and then I'll stop. 2 Timothy 2:21. This is where we'll pick up next time. Remember what we're talking about. We made our way to this through something that is right and through something that is divine, absolute good. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We need to know what this verse means. I want to be prepared for every agathos, good work. I want to be a vessel of honor and sanctified and useful. And we can see exactly how to do that in this group of verses. So next time, we'll talk about it. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for bringing us, holding our hand, and sometimes even dragging us through the mud when we need to be. Your scripture is not always the easiest thing to get through, but we know you give us the grace to not only get through it, but to understand it in a way that only you can understand. And we thank you for being able to live a life that is able to glorify you and use your perfect resources. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.